Right. Yeah. Good morning. Good to see you guys. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. It's good to see you. Thank you for joining us for worship. Students, it is awesome having you in the front row. We appreciate that. You probably noticed we're wearing some of our retreat gear, and certainly we're fired up about all the Lord has done this weekend. And before I forget, let me invite all of you, after the service, we're going to have some food trucks. You probably noticed it on the grass parking lot just over here. We'd invite you to hang out. We have a tent set up, and we're going to have a good time, some good fellowship, and the festivities of the weekend continue. And so make sure you stick around after the service. We'd love to spend some time together in that way. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ooh-wee. Chapter 9 today. While you're turning there, let me just set this up. When you came in this morning, maybe like myself, you grabbed a little communion package here. At the end of the message, I'm just sharing it with you now so that you can kind of prepare yourself for that. We are going to have communion. If you happen to have missed the box there at the entrance, go ahead and raise your hand if you want to participate in communion. We'll have an usher get a little communion package to you. So go ahead and raise your hand. We don't want you to miss out. That's going to be taking place towards the end of the message. And and it's good if you've never been here for the Lord's Supper before. It is good to prepare your hearts for that. Self-examination, reflection, that should be part of the communion process. And even, I would invite you, isn't this cross great? And Pastor Amir shared with us the significance of those crowns. And really a question I always ask myself before communion is, have I surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there an area of sin in my life I need to forsake? Maybe for you, just practically, as you see those crowns there, the question is, have I cast my crown before the Lord? Am I living a surrendered life to Him? Those are questions that you can be wrestling with this morning as we go through a fantastic text. It's such a great message. You're going to notice something today in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We have 18 verses. And you're going to notice here that Solomon, he's repeating himself, all right? And we've covered some of these same themes. We're covering three different themes this morning. Solomon is repeating himself. And for those of you who are parents, you know that when things are important, don't we do this? We repeat ourselves. And all the students here in the front row are like, yep, right? Clean your room. Pick up your socks. Stop bothering your sister. Stay out of your brother's room. Flush the toilet. Brush your teeth. All these important lessons, mom and dad, repeat them. But isn't this true? We as adults also are forgetful. Isn't that true? We don't want our kids to know that. But the truth is we need reminders as well. And really, I think that's what Solomon is doing. He's reinforcing these very, very important lessons about how to live a fulfilled life. And today he's going to talk about a familiar theme, which is death. And so I'll just kind of set it up this way. As we talk about what is, once again, a little bit of a heavy subject, that's one of the three themes that Solomon gets into. And really the challenge is, if you knew the day of your death, isn't this true? If you knew June 1st, 2022, would be the day of your death, the last day of your life. Wouldn't you live with purpose every day between now and then? Wouldn't we live that way? Right? Solomon is really encouraging us to think about the end and then live with purpose with the end in sight. I think it would affect everything. We'd look at our money differently. We'd spend it wisely. We'd give it generously. We'd look at our friends differently. We would delight in them. We would enjoy them frequently. We'd have purpose in our conversations. If we're married, we'd enjoy our spouse. If we were single, we'd get cracking, right? And it's Today we're going to see that living life in light of our death should change the way that we live. And that's really what I think Solomon is getting at. And so why don't I pray? We're going to have a great time this morning. Such a fantastic text. It's not all dark. Some of it is very light, and it's going to bless your heart, and it's going to encourage you. And so can we just pray together? Let's bow our heads and go before the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for every man, woman, child, students, everybody here together. God, we want to hear from you. This is a day of celebration. This is the day that you've made, so we rejoice. We're very glad in it. Father, I thank you for this great book of Ecclesiastes. I thank you for the wisdom that you so generously gave Solomon. I pray that we could learn from his tough life lessons. Pray that we could learn from him and avoid some of the same mistakes that he made. We ask that you would give us wisdom, that we could live our lives well, ultimately for your glory, that we could live surrendered lives, crowns cast before you, seeking to make much of our Savior, Jesus, who we love and who we seek to praise and honor and glory in all things. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, amen. I got a big idea for you if you like to take notes. The big idea is this: death is certain. Enjoy this life and grow in wisdom. And notice there, verse 1, first point this morning is this: death is certain, therefore live on purpose. And really, that's what Solomon talks about in these first six verses. Notice there, verse 1, for, you guys see it? I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. All right, so let's stop there. Here's what Solomon is setting up. Death comes to us all. And so we can see here the importance of redeeming your days and making the most of every minute of our lives. Solomon is saying, our entire life is in the hands of God. Isn't that what he says in verse 1? Think about that. Think about that. And for some of us, that's a great source of comfort. For others of us, it's not very comforting at all. But biblically, we understand that God is big, God is sovereign, providence is what describes our God, and our lives is in his hands. Everything. The happy times, the sad times, everything in between, it's in his hands. Sometimes as adults, we don't care for this. But isn't this true as children? We learn songs about this very thing. You guys know it? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole, you guys know it? In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. It's biblical. It's biblical. It comes out of this text, I believe. You know, as we look at the next few verses, we're going to be confronted with this theme of death. And I just want to state the obvious. Like so many of you, I'm grieving the loss of our sister and friend, Rose Fisher. And to be honest, it's been hard dwelling on these things, studying these things this week. For those of you who weren't here last week, maybe you haven't heard, last weekend Rose Fisher passed away. Such a faithful woman, a godly Christian woman. You know, this Saturday, as a matter of fact, if you haven't heard, this Saturday, December 11th at 4 p.m., we're going to have a celebration service in her memory, in her honor. Such a faithful servant. We'd invite you to that. We'd hope that you could come for that. As we talk about death now, obviously this is very timely for Mark, for Luke. It's timely for their family, but this is a timely message for our entire church family. Solomon's words are, and the reminder is that death comes to us all. And here's the encouragement. Today, Solomon is telling us that we should live our life in the hands of God. And so what that means is we do not need to fear the future. Jason, you're talking about death. It makes me afraid. We don't have to fear the future because our lives is in the hand of God. We do not have to fear the future. We don't have to fear COVID-19. We do not need to fear the Omicron variant. We need not fear. Some of you have a chronic illness. chronic illness is so hard. Some of you have a terminal disease. You need not fear, because our entire lives is in God's hands. Everything that comes into our life comes through the hands of God, and so we need not worry. We need not fear. In the same way, I think this is relevant, we need not fear the economy, right? We need not fear inflation. And I'll just be honest, as a middle-class family this fall, right? Kind of feeling squeezed, but we need not fear. I need not fear. We need not fear. Today we're reminded that everything in our lives comes from the very hands of God. We need to trust the Lord. We need to walk with Him. We need to do what He says. And there's comfort and there's joy, right, that comes from that. Notice there, verse 2, it's the same for all. For there is one faith for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers sacrifice, and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. So he's talking about good guys. He's talking about bad guys. It's the same for all of them. That's what he's saying. All share a common destiny. The point is, everybody dies. And how you view death will determine how you live. That's what he's saying. Notice there, verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Maybe your versions say destiny. There's one destiny. There's one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity. Isn't their hearts throughout all their lives? Afterwards, they go to the dead. Basically saying that sin and death cohabitate with us in this fractured world. And the reason we die is because something within us is broken. Something is broken here. It's because of sin. There is death. And the only way to get rid of death is to get rid of sin. And that's why Jesus had to come and die for us. That's why the cross is here this morning, right? Yes, Jesus died for our sins. We understand that. But he's not hanging on the cross. Jesus also conquered death for our salvation. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we need not fear death. Jesus has paid it all for those who would call upon his name and trust in him by faith, right? We're invited to surrender our lives to him, to cast our crowns before him and live by faith in the goodness of God. He's a keeper of his promises. Now, verse 4. Verse 4 is an interesting verse. I'm just going to say that in advance. This is one of those verses that the pastoral team, we've had a few laughs about. Very interesting. He says, "For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely," what does it say? "Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion." What are you supposed to say about that? And so that was kind of the funny part for us pastors. We're kind of like, man, what are you going to say about that? And I was laughing too until I realized, oh yeah, that's my passage. I'm going to have to preach that. So here we are. Let me read it again. "For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion." I think it's important to understand that in contemporary America, 2021, isn't this true? We kind of elevate dogs to the place of human-like status, right? Dogs now, they have an orthodontist, they have a dentist, they have a psychologist, they have very particular diets. In fact, I bet if we were to do a little survey here at the church, I bet your little dog, what do you call your dog, Poopsie? Got a dog, Poopsie. I bet your dog, Poopsie, has her own bed, doesn't she? Yeah, I guess she does actually have her own bed. Yeah, we don't want her to sleep on the floor. She's got a bed. Bet your little dog, Poopsie, also has a doctor, doesn't she? Yeah, I guess she does have a doctor. Does your dog have a beautician? Well, I guess she has a beautician, too. Get this. On average, the American today spends on the low end, because the sky's the limit, on the low end, on average, $1,500 to $3,000 a year per dog. Isn't that amazing? Think about their lifespan. That little dog, what, $10,000 or more? All right? And The reason I mentioned that is because that was never, ever the case in Solomon's day. All right? To the ancient Jew, dogs were dirty. All right? If you had a dog in your house, they'd be like, what do you have a dog in your house for? They eat garbage. What are you doing? All right? They were scavengers. They weren't sweet. They weren't your friend. They were just kind of mangy beasts that roamed. And lions, on the other hand, lions were noble. Lions are powerful, proud creatures, symbols of strength and majesty. But a dead lion no longer exhibits any of these prior noble qualities, and therefore, that is why a live dog is always better. And so what he's saying here is, the living dog is better because in life, isn't this true? In life, there's hope. There's hope. There's still opportunity in life. Well, opportunity for what? You know, maybe this morning, as we get ready for communion, and as we kind of prepare our hearts and we examine ourselves, in life, there's opportunities to right wrongs. Maybe you have relationships that are strained, right? In life, you have opportunities to apologize. In life, you have opportunities to ask for forgiveness. In life, you have opportunities to learn. In life, you have opportunities to grow. In life, you have opportunities to change. In life, you have opportunities to say, would you please forgive me? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said it that way. My timing was bad. Would you please forgive me? In life, there's opportunities to do that. But once you're dead, it's all gone. Notice here verse 5. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. This is so sobering. The dead know nothing. And the sobering part of this is when people die, when you let some time pass, when time passes, other than the closest immediate relatives, most people barely remember them. Isn't that terrible? We can live 100 years, but very few people will remember if or when we're gone. It's heavy. Let me lighten things up a little bit, little illustration for you. Who lived through the 1980s? Yeah, me too. Charlie, your hand should be up. We were born in the 70s, right? And so we grew up in the 80s, I guess, to some degree. And so let's do this. Little 1980s trivia. What do you guys say? You guys up for a little trivia? I'm gonna ask you a few questions about some of your favorite sitcom TVs from the 80s. And you're going to tell me, are those people still living or have they passed? All right? All right, here we go. For those of you who are born in the, 2000s? You'll just have to take our word for it. 1980s trivia, my wife wasn't even in the country at that point. She came in the mid-90s, sorry, honey. Let's start with every young man's favorite TV show if you grew up in the 80s. And so in the morning, if you were a kid, you probably watched Sesame Street or Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers was A-OK in my book. At nighttime, you either watched The A-Team or Dukes of Hazzard, right? Now, I'm not saying vigilantism is a good thing. I'm not saying you should be running from the law. I haven't watched it as an adult, but as a kid, I thought it was really cool because their car jumped through the air. So as you think about Luke and Bo Duke and Daisy and Uncle Jesse, Roscoe P. Coltrane, Boss Hogg, do you guys know which ones are living and which ones have passed? Pretty much the entire TV show has passed, other than Luke and Bo Duke and Daisy. And you're like, well, I never watched the A-Team. I never watched the Dukes of Hazzard. Okay, so, all right, that's not cool to you. Maybe you probably a Golden Girls kind of guy or gal. I wasn't watching the Dukes of Hazzard, man. But, yeah, I know all about the Golden Girls. All right. I didn't watch the Golden Girls. I looked it up this week. You had Dorothy and Blanche and Sophia. You had Betty White's character. All living in South Florida, which is very interesting. Do you guys know which ones of them are living, which ones have passed? Yeah, well done, guys. They've all passed except Betty White, who, coincidentally, is turning 100 years old next month. Do you guys know that? She has like a Guinness Book of World Records for being in entertainment for 8 decades. Isn't that amazing? Woof! One more. The Jeffersons. You guys ever watch The Jeffersons? Right? In my opinion, I think a lot of 80s had really good like theme songs, but I think The Jeffersons is like my favorite theme song. You guys know it? Do you know it? Because we're moving on up to the east side, to a deluxe apartment in the sky. Moving on up to the east side, we finally got a piece of the pie, right? What a cool show. Yeah. And what's great about it, you had remember the characters? George Jefferson, you had Wheezy, right? Florence, I think, was their housekeeper. Hardworking family. He was do you guys remember what he did? A dry cleaner, if memory serves me right. And you're like, Jason, I was just hoping you'd sing the second part of that song. Fish don't fry in the kitchen. Beans don't burn in the grill. Right? Great theme song. The question is, which ones are living, which ones have passed? Florence is the only one still living today. Jason, okay, so what's the point of all this? The point is what Solomon is saying. And what he's saying is, after people pass, and these are notable celebrities from the 80s, we watch their shows. The Jeffersons was on the air for 11 years, one of the longest running sitcoms. Most of us don't know if these people are alive or dead. And that's what Solomon is saying. The point of all of this is death is certain, therefore live on purpose. Notice there, verse 6, indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Again, very sobering, as if to ask, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with the days that I have? What am I doing with my emotions? What am I doing with my life? What am I doing? And I would ask you the same question, maybe to personalize that for yourself. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your days under the sun? What are you doing with your emotions? You know, in a room like this, I'll bet there are some relationships right now that are strained or out of sorts. Could it be that bitterness has crept into your heart? Could it be? Conflict right now, maybe it's a friend or a loved one. Don't even really remember what it was all about, but you haven't spoken to them for a while now. You know, this passage is a sobering reminder that your love, your hate, your envy, your zeal, it's all going to disappear. It's because you're going to die. And you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account. And are you ready to do that? You know, I mentioned earlier that we're going to be taking communion today at the end. And again, just do some soul searching. One of the great things about communion is the time to self-reflect and to check our heart. And are we in a good place with the Lord? And if you have unhealthy relationships this morning, I'm telling you, you need to do something about that. All right? Now let's move on to verse 7. Things lighten up. Goodbye to death theme. Now let's talk about enjoying life. All right? Second point this morning is enjoy this life by delighting in what God has given. Notice there, verse 7. Go, then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Here's what Solomon is getting at. Enjoy life and take pleasure in it. This, too, has been a reoccurring theme in Ecclesiastes. It's kind of one of those very basic things about life, but it's something we all should take pleasure and joy in. Before we dig into this more, just a brief caveat. Solomon's not talking about drunkenness or gluttony. He's not talking about the all-you-can-eat buffet. He's not talking about the two-for-one happy hour at Gator's Dockside. It's not what he has in store here. What Solomon is saying is eat and drink with joy. And so if you're alive, eat. Eat good food. Eat good things. That's biblical. What's not biblical is Pop-Tarts. Or sugar puff cereal, not good food. He's not talking Vienna sausages or Spam or anything that's from a can. Eat good food. Eat good food with joy. There's a blessing in that. One more thing, verse 7. Do you guys see it? Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. Some of you are hoping I'd really skip that part. Others of you are hoping, I hope he doesn't skip that part. And so let's just kind of dig into it here. Solomon's not talking about a college party or a frat house kegger. That's not it at all. Good food, good wine, good friends, good company, good laughter, good joy. Wait, Jason. Are you saying drunkenness is okay? No, I'm not saying that at all. Okay, are you saying that if I struggle with alcohol that I should drink? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is under the right circumstances, drink your wine with a cheerful heart. People always wonder, okay, so if Solomon drank, and I guess Jesus drank too, what about you pastors? Do you guys drink? People always wonder that. We're asked that quite commonly. Speaking for myself, personally, I do not. I do not. When I was younger, I would. I did. I haven't for years. My kids have never known me to have a drink or anything like that. The reason I don't, to be honest, is mostly for your sake. It's mostly for your sake. I've been in ministry long enough to know that some Christians just have a problem with it, especially in the South. And so I don't, mostly for your sake, out of love. I don't want to be a stumbling block. But here's the key for the Christian. If you do, drink in a way that's redeemed. And when you eat, eat in a way that's redeemed. And that'll protect you from being a glutton or from being a drunk. All right, notice here, verse 8. You guys see it? Let your clothes be. Oh, okay, that's interesting. See, Jason, I just thought you missed the summertime update on those pants. It's biblical. Now you know. White is not just a summertime color. Let your clothes be white when? All the time. All the time. And let your oil not be lacking on your head. Here's a good one. Verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman you love. All right. Hey, man, I got an idea. Why don't we do this? Any married men in the house this morning? Go ahead and raise it up, man. I'm married. Thank the Lord. Let's read verse 9 together. Can we do that? This will bless our wives. Can we do that? Married men, reading verse 9 together. All stardust. Let's do it. Verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Bravo. This week as a family, we celebrated my mom and dad's 45th wedding anniversary. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Yeah. My parents, they sit just up here. They married very young. They had a family very young. They're such a blessing to my family and to our siblings, to our children, to their grandchildren. Such a blessing. And my dad knows this firsthand. He knows, and really I think a lot of us as men would be able to say this, finding a good woman is a massive, massive blessing. Amen? Such a blessing. Solomon said in Proverbs that he who finds a wife find what is good and receives favor from the Lord. So men, is it good to find a wife? Yes, it is. Young men, it's very good to find a wife. God says it's exceedingly good. And it's interesting, isn't it? In Genesis, we find out creation's taken place, but one thing is not good, and that is it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for Adam to be alone. And so single men, I would just say this. We are to pick a woman that is worthy of love, and through love, she will complete us, and we will be one with her in our life. Just to give you a personal example of this, before I was married, I didn't have my act together at all, all right? I had a bachelor pad, but it wasn't a cool bachelor pad, all right? A while ago, Gretel and I were invited over to Matt Olson's place. That is a cool bachelor pad. I didn't have anything like that. Wasn't a cool bachelor pad at all. Gretel was very kind to find something good in me, but just looking at external appearances, I didn't have a lot going on. I ever told you about where I lived before I met Gretel? I lived in a 10 by 30 storage garage at a public storage, 10 by 30. True story, for like a year, a little more than a year, in Florida. No heat, no AC, tin roof, no kitchen, no bathroom. It was a 10 by 30 storage garage. That's where I lived for a very long time. I had one fork, one spoon, one plate, one bowl, no frills. I had several cups. They're all from Flanagan's, if you've ever been to South Florida. Those green plastic cups. Had plenty of those, not much else. I didn't dress nice. I couldn't match my clothes. I couldn't really even figure out how clothes fit. I never got that. I suffered from food poisoning all the time. Here's another pro tip. When food has an expiration date, don't test your luck. You will regret it. All right? I learned that the hard way. My wife has been a blessing to me. In Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for a man to be alone. The woman is her companion. She completes him. She's a helper suitable for him. The woman is a companion. She completes man. Gretel has certainly did this. For me, I've basically hit the lottery. Praise the Lord. And in case you're wondering, I did move out of my 10 by 30 garage. I have a kitchen now. I have a bathroom now with a flush toilet, indoor plumbing, plenty of dishes. Life is good. And ladies, seriously, we are very appreciative of you. We're so thankful for you. We have so many godly, just gracious, kind, godly women here at the church, and a ton of godly single women as well, single men. Some great ladies, spirit-filled, faith-filled, delightful women. Now let's get real. Some of you, you're married, and this morning things may be a little bit tough. Maybe there was some conflict getting here. Maybe there's conflict now. You had a disagreement. You haven't had a chance to smooth it out yet. Let me just say this as we continue to prepare ourselves for communion. It's good to deal with that beforehand. Maybe it means just apologizing. Maybe it means repenting as appropriate. The Lord knows. Make sure you clear that up. Ask for forgiveness. Restore your relationship. Back to Solomon. What's interesting, I think, most of all here in verse 9 is that, remember, Solomon is a man with how many women in his life? Kids, plug your ears. 1,000! 1,000! You guys know that? Do you guys know that about Solomon? He had 1,000 women in his life! Unbelievable! But yet, what does he say in verse 9? He says, enjoy life with the singular woman whom you love. Isn't that interesting? A man with 1,000 women says to enjoy life with only one. Interesting, right? We can't know this for certain. Maybe one day we'll be able to ask him. I think the reason Solomon says this is because at one time in his life he had it and he let it slip away. Most commentators believe that when Solomon was a young man, he knew how wonderful it was to enjoy life with the woman that you love. He let it slip away, pursuing these vain pursuits that we've been reading about in Ecclesiastes. Jason, why do you say that? Because the very next book in the Bible is what? Song of Solomon. And it's this beautiful poetry about the romantic love between a man and a woman. Marriage is a gift from God. I believe Solomon let it slip away. If I could just speak to our men for a moment, guys, if you could look up here. And just being blunt, ladies, please forgive my bluntness. Men, let's get real. You are, including myself, we are never going to have 1,000 women. Never, never. But like Solomon, we can let it all slip away. Can you receive that this morning? Can you receive that? We can let it all slip away. I do not believe that you can enjoy life with the woman God has given you if you have a wandering eye problem. I do not believe that you can enjoy the woman that God has given you to the extent that He would have for you if you have a pornography problem. God has so much more in store for you than that, and for the woman you love. Let me just say this, guys. If you're struggling in this way, I would invite you to confess that to some of the men in your small group. Don't keep that secret. Invite prayer. Invite encouragement. Feel free to share with one of your pastors. We also have counselors, biblical soul care counselors here at the church. They would love to help you walk away from this ensnaring sin. All right? Let's move on. Next verse. Verse 10. Notice what he addresses next. It's wisdom. He says to grow in wisdom because life is unstable. Life is very unstable, but it's very unpredictable. So get wisdom, and it will help you out a lot. That's what he's saying. Notice here, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Here's the point. Work as hard as you can. At what? At your job, at loving your spouse, at paying your bills, at doing your dishes, at raising your kids, at cleaning the house, at reading your Bible, at repenting of sin. Work hard at it. And grow in wisdom because life is unstable. In the next several verses here, Solomon is going to talk, really boil humanity down into two different kinds of people. Wisdom, foolish, all right? There's two kinds of people in this world. There's wise people, there's foolish people. Now, that's not what we were taught in grade school. Some of you were taught, most of us were probably taught this, that you're unique, right? You're special. You're exceptional. You're one of a kind. You're a winner. You're a snowflake. There's just one of you, right? And some of you are like, yeah, that's right. You haven't figured it out yet that maybe you're not so special. Some are. They're wisdom, God-fearing people. Others are not, because they're fools caught in their folly. Here Solomon is going to actually say something very different. I know every mamas think their kids are special. But some mamas out there have kids that are fools, biblically. It's true. Just to clarify, foolishness has nothing to do with your IQ, all right? It has nothing to do about if your body works fine or doesn't work fine. It's not about that. It has to do with you're filled with folly. Now notice here verse 11. Again I saw, and again he's looking at under the sun, that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warrior, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to the men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Here's what Solomon is saying. Sometimes the fastest runner loses the race, tortoise and hare. Sometimes the weakling beats the bully, David and Goliath. Solomon's point is sometimes the fast guy loses, sometimes the tough guy goes down. The bottom line is human ability is no guarantee for success in life. Sometimes it is. Most of the time, it's not. Therefore, grow in wisdom, because life is unstable. Verse 12. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like a fish caught in a treacherous net, birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of man are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. And now verse 13. Here's an example of a man with wisdom. Look at what wisdom can do. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed a large siege work against it. So if you can picture a small town, not a lot of men, not a lot of warriors, not enough to fight off this massive army, verse 15, but there was found in it a poor man who was wise, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet nobody remembered him. There's a poor man who was wise, and by his wisdom he delivered the city. They had no hope for survival. They had no chance, people starving on the inside, and the city was delivered by whom? By a poor, wise man. Not the strongest, not the fastest, not an elite fighting force, but by the wisest. And then notice the rub at end verse 15. Yet nobody even remembered that poor man. Like, what do you mean? This guy should have had a holiday named after him. What do you mean they didn't remember him? They saved the city. This guy should be a hero. And here's the thing, you and I can be guilty of the same thing. This happens most of the time when we ignore the lessons of life. Here's what I mean. Most of us, isn't this true? Don't raise your hand. A lot of us know more about Kim Kardashian and Kanye West than we do about Augustine or Martin Luther or John Calvin. And some of you are like, well, Kim and Kanye aren't together anymore. That's my point! That's the point! Many of us know more about Prince Harry and Meghan Markle than we do about the church fathers or great heroes of the Christian faith, mighty missionaries of God, changing the world and culture. Why do you bring this up? Because we too are guilty of forgetting the wise man of verse 15. So Christian, listen up, grow in wisdom, because life is unstable. Couple more verses. Here we go. Verse 16. So I said, wisdom is better. It's not bad to be strong. It's not bad to have big, strong American man arms. I was going to say brazos. That just means arms in Spanish. There's nothing wrong with having strength, but wisdom is better. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise man, the wise heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Verse 18 is a little bit haunting. It's the last verse here. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Isn't this true? If you had to choose between military might and biblical insight, the best choice would to go for wisdom. The last part of verse 18 is the part that really hits me. Do you guys see it? One sinner destroys much good. Meaning one fool can ruin everything. It's a sobering reminder of the damage that one sinful person can do. We're coming off of what was a fantastic weekend, didn't we? It was a massive weekend, such a blessing. It was awesome. I wish it would have never ended. And then it ended this morning when I got up at 6 a.m. and my eyes were burning because I was so sleepy. Fantastic weekend. We have so much to give God thanks for, don't we? Like, God is at work before our very eyes, and you see Him changing hearts and drawing sinners to Himself and saving students. Students taking steps of faith, walking and growing in their Christian walk. It's fantastic. We're in a very, very exciting season of ministry. My goodness, it's so exciting. What a blessing just for me as I was thinking last night before bed and throughout this weekend, like, thank you, God, that I get to be a part of this. What a blessing, what a privilege that my family, that my wife and I get to serve on this team. It's fantastic. And I think I'd be remiss if I didn't take a moment just to thank Pastor Scott and Carla for taking your steps of faith in those early days to build what we now all benefit from. Thank you for inviting us onto this team now almost 5 years ago. It's amazing. It's amazing. I hope you guys understand the privilege that it is to be a part of this work. Students, what a blessing it is to be a part of the youth ministry, the student ministry that you are, with leaders like Pastor Robert and Pastor Amir and their wives, Nicole and Jacqueline. We're very fortunate, and I trust that you know that and appreciate that as well. And here's the warning. Verse 18 ought to alarm all of us. What does it say again? One sinner, one knucklehead. I think that's what the Hebrew actually says, if you really get down to it. One dipstick, one fool, one putz, one sinner is capable of destroying much good. We're enjoying much good before our very eyes, but one sinner is capable of destroying much good. And here's what that means, as I've been thinking about it. It really ought to be a wake-up call, a warning, an encouragement to all of us to walk humbly before our God, because we don't want to get in the way of what God is doing. Amen? We don't want to get in the way of what God is doing here. It's imperative that we all pursue humility and wisdom, because how many foolish sinners does it take to mess everything up? How many? One. It only takes one guy that decides he's going to commit adultery on his wife, and that sin gives courage to other men to do the same. It just takes one. It just takes one wife who decides that she's going to gripe about her husband at every turn, and that cancer spreads like wildfire throughout the church. It just takes one. One family to decide not to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. And those children then influence other children to walk away from God. It just takes one. It just takes one. And so help us, Lord. Protect your church. And would all of us grow in wisdom, because life is unstable. Amen? Amen. Why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. And with that, now is our time for communion. I have set the table. You know what's before us now. While our team comes up, let me remind you that this morning we've looked at the wisdom of King Solomon, who eagerly awaited another king who was better than he. What's his name? His name is King Jesus, all right? King Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He is majestic and mighty, and nobody compares to him. Jesus is our deliverer and our Savior, and he is God. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is the great high priest. He's the Holy One. He is the image of the invisible God. And once again, I would ask you, is your life surrendered to him this morning? I would invite you now just to go ahead and pop this top. In the stillness, before we take this, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time and this moment. Thank you for a profound text. Jesus, thank you that you are King and you rule and reign over everything. You know our days. You know how many breaths we're going to have. You know the end. Thank you that we can live our life in your very strong and mighty hands. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. You're sovereign. You're providential. During the last 45 minutes or so, we've kind of been before you. We would ask that, Holy Spirit, if there's an area in our life that we need to deal with that we haven't already, that you would clarify that for us, that we would not take of this bread and cup in an unworthy manner. Lord Jesus, thank you for making all of this possible. Thank you for taking away our sin. Thank you for coming in human flesh and showing us, as our great God, what a perfect human looks like. You are God. We worship you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And so with that bread, during that final supper, it says that Jesus, he took it, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat, this is my body. Another gospel writer adds, do this in remembrance of me. And so let's do this in remembrance of Jesus now. Can we do that? Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. He said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, you will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. another gospel writer adds, do this in remembrance of me. So let's do this together now.